Okay, let's turn in our Bibles, and we're going to be looking at James chapter 5. James chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first six verses of that chapter. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand that this is your word. And Lord, we need your word. And Lord, we invite you, because we know that you're gracious and that you're full of mercy, to shine the light of your word into our hearts. Lord, that we might know you more, that we might experience to a greater degree the good news of the gospel and what it's meant to do in our hearts and impact us individually and, Lord, eventually impact us corporately. Lord, we pray that you'd minister your word to us, Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I found this story in the New York Times. The title of the story is The Fleeting Joy of Being Top Dog, and I'll kind of paraphrase it for you, but it gives an insight into our society and what we value in our society. As Westerners, we are not only individualistic in our view of life and our perspective in life, but we're very materialistic as well. And this article goes on to say, it's really hilarious, it talks about how when they look at the different kennels and the study is in New York City, on how people view dogs as their fashion accessory in New York City. Most people don't have cars in New York City, and so you got to walk everywhere. So not only get the cool earrings and the nice necklace and the cool coat, but you get the in dog, and they call it the it dog. And how it changes. Every year there's a new it dog, and how people will go in, they'll trade in their old dog in order to get the it dog. Now talk about vanity, right? Those who use dogs as their fashion accessory, and how there's this dilemma if you play this game that pretty soon people, you know, when they first see you, say, oh, that's one of those dogs. And then after a while, they say, oh, now you're one of those people. And you're out of style now. And so you go in and you trade your dog in order to be the top dog in Manhattan. Now, what an indictment on our society. It's hilarious. And that's really what James is addressing here. In the first century church, there was a very small middle class. There was very wealthy landowners, being an agrarian society. And then there were those, and throughout Scripture, they're referred to as slaves, even though slavery was different in the first century. There was some choice involved. And when Paul calls himself a bond servant of Jesus Christ, a bond servant was someone who was menial labor, maybe on an estate, and then after a period of time, they were allowed to go free, and then that slave, if he really loved his master, would make the choice, I want to be a bond servant, and they would get an earring or a tattoo that would basically, for the rest of his life, he would be the servant of his master. So when Paul says, I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ, he's saying, I have given my life till I die to serve my master, Jesus Christ. And so there was these two huge gulf between the classes in the first century church. And so obviously, as the gospel is spreading, not only out of Jerusalem and up the coast of the Mediterranean into Asia Minor and modern day Turkey and Galatia, that there was different class. I mean, the whole message of the gospel, that there's neither Jew nor Greek, male or female, rich or poor, that we're all the same. We're all on the same level in Christ. And that was the community of Christ that was turning the world right side up. And so James, in talking about how we live with one another and serve one another in the church, we've been looking at this for several weeks, he's addressing how we look at our wealth, how we view our wealth. James describes here in these verses our fundamental attitude towards wealth. And James addresses the effect on us and the effect on others with our wealth, how we use our wealth. And we live in a very materialistic society. I remember, I haven't seen it for a while, but MTV had this show called Cribs. And it used to crack me up because you could watch Cribs and you'd see all the ridiculous things that people can actually spend money on who have a lot of money. I mean, you dream up stuff. What can I spend money on today? And you have to start making up stuff in order to spend your money. But you don't watch Cribs to get cool gift ideas for Christmas time for your parents. Hey, Dad, you know what you're missing in your life? And my dad is one of those guys who has everything. He's so hard to shop for. But I don't watch Cribs and say, Dad, you really need some spinning rims. That's what you need. That's the void in your life. And so if you're looking for gift ideas, don't watch Cribs, right? And it's the whole idea of Cribs is the ridiculousness, right? The ridiculousness of our, it's materialism to 11. It's over the top, and it intrigues us. It's interesting to us. You know, if you go to the bookstore, the best-selling books at Borders or Barnes or wherever, the best-selling books are on two subjects, pretty much make up most of that bookstore: relationships and money. Relationships of money. And James is addressing both of those here in these six verses. I read this article this week that 80% of pro athletes are broke 2 years after retirement. Now, we hear of the NFL, you know, they have all their negotiations between the owners and the players, right, and the players' union. And we look at their paychecks, and they sign some new deal for $25 million, $60 million. You know, you're going, wow, can you imagine having that much money? But 80% of pro athletes, they don't know how to manage their money. They watch Cribs, and then they need the new bling bling, whatever the bling bling is. You know, build your, no more goldfish, you know, now I need a shark tank, you know, and all that stuff costs money, and it's over-the-top spending. 80% of pro athletes are broke within 2 years after retirement because they don't know how to handle money. They don't know how to use it. James is addressing how we view our wealth, how we use it. And in that same article, I want to read you a quote from it. It says, "You probably won't stay rich for very long because your wealth doesn't have a purpose except to be consumed." That's what happens to athletes, musicians, and lottery winners. They are often bankrupt within a very short time after becoming wealthy. The only thing worse than starting out poor is ending up poor. In order to preserve that wealth, it must have a purpose. And that purpose must be more important than the wants and the needs of daily life. That purpose must be stronger than the lure of gold or the jealous look of a neighbor. And James is now beaming into the church of all different classes, and he's saying, what is the purpose of your wealth? And he's addressing that a common mentality in this day and age that wealth was simply used for personal consumption and didn't really have an application in our gospel living. He's addressing that mentality, and he's addressing that attitude. And it's true, a lot of people don't know how, they don't know the purpose for their money. If you don't know the purpose, then you're going to spend it inappropriately. And that's what James is referring to here, how there are those, he's saying be careful. Be careful not to spend what God has given you and your wealth inappropriately. This week, I don't know if you saw it on Friday in MSN Money. They had a article. It's titled, Eight Lottery Winners Who Lost Their Millions. And you can look it up. Check it out online. I don't want to read through all of them. But it's amazing how these people won millions of dollars. There's a story about this man, William Bud Post. He won $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery. and now lives on Social Security. And he says, I wish it never happened. It was totally a nightmare, said Post. A former girlfriend successfully sued him for a share of his winnings. It wasn't his only lawsuit. A brother was arrested for hiring a hitman to kill him, hoping to inherit a share of the winnings. Other siblings pestered him until he agreed to invest in a car business and a restaurant in Sarasota, Florida, two ventures that brought no money back, further strained his relationship with his siblings. And it says here that Post said, I'm tired. He lives quietly now on $450 a month. He's over 65 years old. And he says, I just had a serious operation for his heart. And he says, lotteries don't mean anything to me. He says, all that money ruined his life because he didn't know the purpose of that wealth. Okay? Much more than those pragmatic stories. James is speaking to the spiritual man. He's speaking to the church, and I'm going to break this section out into three sections, okay, concerning our wealth. And whether you know it or not, we're all wealthy in this room, every single one of us, compared to the world. And what we see here is the creation of wealth, number one. Secondly, the corruption of wealth. And thirdly, the redemption of wealth. The creation of wealth, the corruption of wealth, the redemption of wealth. Verse 1, come now you rich, weep and howl for your miseries. This word howl is a word that's used 22 times in the Old Testament when God is speaking to the nation of Israel. When they forgot who their provider was. When they got their eyes off of God and they started boasting in their wealth. 22 times in the Old Testament, usually through prophets, said, come and howl. Basically, time to reconnect. Come and you need to own where your heart has strayed away from me. And this word is only used once in the New Testament, right here in James chapter 5. When God called his people, he said, you will be my people. I will be your God. I will protect you. I will provide for you. All you need to do is trust in me. If you just have a heart for me, and you allow me to be your king, to be your God, I will fight all of your battles for you, and I will prosper you. And what happened is the people of Israel got their eyes off of the Lord and his supremacy in the nation as being the ultimate national leader and provider and protector. And so God would send discipline to them. And he would use this word, you need to come back. You need to repent. You need to remember who is the one that gives you the very air you breathe, the ground that you walk on. And the whole drama of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament is all a picture of grace. You know, you see them blowing it all the time, like we blow it all the time. You see really nothing about that nation, why God would bless them and work through that nation. And so the whole history of Israel is a picture of grace, and so are our own lives. He's saying, I've given you this land. I've given it to you. You didn't earn it. Actually, you do a lot of things to mess it up. And so when we consider all that we have, it's all grace. The air we breathe is all from God. These lives that we live is all gifts from God. God is the giver of all things. He is the Father of lights, and all good and perfect gifts come from him. He's the creator of the wealth. You didn't create your wealth. You're pretty smart. You probably made some good decisions, but all those things are from him. Ultimately, they're from the Lord. And James speaks to how God's people stray from God's original plan for wealth, why God makes us wealthy in the first place. God creates our wealth. He supplies everything that we need. Now, Israel was an agrarian society as well. And God would give land out, dole out pieces of land of the nation to the various tribes of Israel, and he would give the proportion of land to the size of the tribe. From the very beginning, God wanted people to have what they needed to accomplish the purpose of his gifts, to live out the life of his blessings, not to accumulate and to oppress in order to gain more, but he would give to the different tribes of Israel land in proportion to the size of their tribes and their clans within the tribes. And they were called on, and you can study, this is a whole Old Testament study. It's a survey of the Old Testament of how God dealt with his people according to what he had given them, the portion of land. And you see that even God made it part of the law that when you, he said, when you harvest your fields, you take one pass on your fields and then you leave everything else, everything that falls by the wayside, you leave that there because that's for the poor. He was wanting at every harvest season, he wanted his people to understand that when you harvest your fields, that this field is not just for you to accumulate and to hoard. I've given this field to bless you and to bless your children, but there's another purpose to the wealth that I've given to you. So take one pass on the field, leave everything, and then the poor would come and they would glean the fields. That was God's welfare system for the nation of Israel. And it was all born out of God's heart for the poor. The Lord even instructed, I mean, even if you were to get into a, you know, you're rolling and you're making deals and you're successful in all your deals and now you're accumulating wealth. The Lord told the nation of Israel that every 50 years, don't get too big for your britches. Don't get too high on the hog, because every 50 years will be the year of Jubilee. And on the, no matter what you've acquired and how you've prospered, at one time in your life, at one time in every single generation, every 50 years, all debts are canceled. All land goes back to its original owners as given to the tribes of what land was given to each tribe of Israel. It's like a reset button for the nation. And if you understand the year of Jubilee, if you understand why God did that, you'll understand exactly what James is speaking about here. He's talking about living for eternity. He's talking about living life for the ultimate year of Jubilee, the time of Jubilee when we're all going to be in heaven. And to live each day, wake up and say, this is all a gift from God. It's all him. He's the creator of these things. And it's all going to go back to him anyway. James is addressing these ethics within the new covenant of Christ. The same ethics he instituted in the nation of Israel should be part of the body of Christ, is what James is speaking to. And it's really a picture of the gospel, because Jesus showed us in his life and death what is of ultimate value. It's about what we value. And when he speaks to the wealthy, he's speaking to those who see their wealth as what gives them value. That's what's valuable. And James is saying, what God considers to be of great value. People. It's a picture of the gospel. Here Jesus owns everything. He's the king of the universe. He leaves all that to basically live homeless and to give his life and to die on a cross in order to give you value. The very picture of Jesus and how he came and the manner in which he lived his life and the manner in which he died, he's saying, this is how the gospel, these are the implications of the gospel in the body of Christ. Don't forget it. Basically, James is saying in verses 1 through 6, don't forget it. What is of ultimate value? Okay, so the creation of wealth. Secondly, we see the corruption of wealth. Here in verse 2, your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver, they're corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you. And basically, what James is saying is, everything we have is already corroding. We might not see it right now, but this shirt is in the process of corrosion. These chairs are they're pretty corroded, but not too bad. Your car, Brent, did you get a new car recently? It's already corroding. Now, it doesn't look like it now, but if you could jump out, and we live in this little span of time, right? This time on earth is so short. And you know, it's not going to be too long, but that brand new 2011 ride is going to be rusty, sitting squashed, you know, the size of a pancake floating out on some barge in the mid-Atlantic. Everything we ought, this whole life is in a state of corrosion. And he's saying, why would we put our trust in and find our value in something? And he says it here, it's already in the process of corroding. Wealth is corrupting. Not only is corroding, but it can corrupt us if we have the wrong view of wealth. And James is saying that our wealth, our stuff, is already in a state of corruption. Jesus said this, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Live your life for that, the things that won't corrode, that will last forever, the things of God, the things of heaven, for him. I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. We're not going to take anything with us. It's all staying here, and it's all going to corrode with the rest of the world. The purpose of wealth is to be a blessing, James is saying, to others, and not for the purpose of being a marker for our own personal validation. And I'd say that that's the strongest input I can draw from this passage. And for the strongest application is we live in a society where we get our validation from what we have. We have some beat up old car, and then we get, you know, into some brand new Beamer, and we feel a little better, right? We feel validated. And this is the trap that James is addressing. Because those things are all corrupting. They're all fading. They won't last forever. And what the gospel wants to do for us is give us our validation in his love. What the very message of the gospel is that Jesus came because you were worth it. And if you ever feel worthless or of little value, You're on the wrong page. It's the wrong mentality, because everything God does and he says and everything Jesus did is screaming to you that you are worth enough for me to die for you. I think of the pearl of great price, that great parable that Jesus told about a merchant that had this pearl that was of such worth that he came from a far off land and he sold everything he had in order to get that one pearl. He says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. Do you know who that pearl is? That's you. You're the pearl. Jesus is the merchant. Jesus left from a far off land, heaven. Philippians 2, he left his heavenly dwelling. He humbled himself and he became a man. And then he gave everything, everything, just that he might have that pearl of great price. That's how we discover our value. Not from something, not from a house, not from a new suit. And God wants us to know the blessing of that. It's a blessing that transcends our society and the mentality of this world that we live in that can trap us. And let's face it, sometimes when we feel ugly or not of value, we look in the mirror and we're not feeling good about the way we look or what we have. I know people these last couple of years that have lost everything. And I've had grown men crying on my shoulders, losing their entire estate and fortune. And then to see them 2 years later and saying, that's the best thing that could have ever happened to me. Because for the first time, I am discovering my value to God and my contentment in him and in his love. I am free because I'm not bound by the pressures and the demands and the expectations of this world, what I should have, what I should look like. That's a state of true freedom. And James wants the church to be there. And so he speaks directly to the church. He says here, indeed, the wages of laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabaoth. Now, that's not the Lord of Sabbath. It's not a misspelling in your Bible. The Lord of the Sabbath is the Lord of the rest. Shabbat is the Lord is rest. But this is Sabaoth, and it's the name that was used of God as the protector of Israel. He was the almost like a commander or a warrior. And what James is why James is referencing the Lord in this way, he's saying that God is gonna his way's gonna be done. He will get his way. God ultimately is the ruler of the universe. That at the end of it all, the scales are gonna balance. Every wrong is gonna be made right. That when James refers to God in this way, he's speaking of to God's justice. That God is a just God. That he makes everything right in the end, and he's inviting and he's calling on the church to join God in his ethics and in his way, in his ways. The God, the Lord of the Sabaoth. See, the desire for possessions is not just a personal issue, James is saying. It affects all of our relationships, our close relationships and our peripheral relationships. That's what James is speaking about in verses 3 through 6. That we accumulate, but he's saying, I want to do so much in your life and through your life. And to not see it has an impact. There's a relational impact, is what James is referring to here. See, our incessant need to acquire more for us has a huge impact on our society. Now, you don't even have to believe in Jesus to know that that is true. That our desires to acquire more and to get more has impacted this nation, certainly. The Chicago Tribune put out a study. It was made by Indiana University, and it says that the number one reason why students drop out of college is credit card debt. It's the number one reason. And then someone has to pick up the bill. And James he's going to the root of these other issues. We hear about them on the news. Maybe you're experiencing impact of some decisions that you've made. But James is trying to point us towards eternity and living for eternity. And he's getting to the root of our greed. Sir Fred Catherwood, in a publication, Evangelicals Now, wrote this: greed is the logical result of the belief that there is no life after death. We grab what we can, while we can, however we can, and then hold on to it. It's just the result of not considering eternity, not living for eternity. And the problem for the believer with these values and living with these values is what Jesus said, Luke 16. He said, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Jesus challenges us to consider really what we value in life. It's what it's about. God has blessed some of us. Praise God. And he wants to bless us. But he ultimately wants us to have the right values, to value the right things. And James addresses the same here. What we value shows us how we grasp the implications of the gospel. Someone once said that, they want to see your heart, open up your checkbook, right? And James is speaking to that. Just what we value and what we consider to be of real worth in the grand scheme of life. So, the creation of wealth, the corruption of wealth, and finally the redemption of wealth. In verse 4, he says that these voices have reached the ears of the Lord. And someday that there will be a redemption of all things. We're looking for that day. And what James is revealing with the eternal implications of this passage of Scripture is that heaven will reveal our ultimate wealth. How we're really, when we get to heaven, our ultimate wealth will be fully revealed. Everything that is out of sorts will be made right. We read in Revelation 21, check this out. The wall was made of jasper, and the city was pure gold, as clear as glass. The wall of the city was built on foundation stones, inlaid with 12 gems. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, and the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, and the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were made of pearls, each gate from a single pearl. And the main street was pure gold, as clear as glass. No temple could be seen in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is its light. The nations of the earth will walk in its light, and the rulers of the world will come and bring their glory to it. Its gates never close at the end of the day, because there is no night. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. That's the city of God. That's where we're heading. That's where we're going. The wealth of this world doesn't touch that, because God has ultimate wealth. And in the end of it all, true wealth, real wealth, ultimate wealth will be revealed. God sent his only son that we might know this wealth. And it won't corrupt and it won't fade. It's going to last forever. But not only to just know it in heaven, but Jesus said, I have come to bring you life, and that more abundantly. Eternal life starts right now. The implications of the gospel starts at this very moment. The hope of heaven doesn't come when you're 6 feet under. It comes right now. Paul talks about this in the book of Ephesians, that heaven starts now. We are sitting in heavenly places, and we're living for that place. And we can experience what true wealth is even today, and living for those things that are above. Jesus came to bring you this life, this abundant life. God sent his only son to deliver us from the fixations that seem to occupy our relationship with him. That's how much he loves us. Isaiah 53, he was despised. He was rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. And James is saying to the church, don't you see that this is Jesus? Don't you see how Jesus came and lived among us? Don't forget, the Lord who you serve and who has forgiven your sins has set the tone and set the pattern. Have a different view of all that God has given you, because even Jesus himself came and he was rejected and he was acquainted. Don't miss that as you come together as the body of Christ. Don't miss that in the very nature that Christ came, that plays out in what the community of Jesus Christ looks like. In the same honor we gave to him who was despised, who was rejected, we give to those among us who are despised and rejected and poor. And we live for that day of seeing him. Jesus experienced abject poverty. He resisted the power of ultimate wealth. He died on a cross to give us one thing, an eternal inheritance. And James says, this is the kind of God that we serve. This is what the church is. Have that same mentality, even what Paul says in Philippians 2. Have this mind in you, because when you discover the gospel and your worth to him, it will make you use all that God's blessed you with for him. See, it's not about, I'm not up here to say what you should do with your money. That's between you and God. And God doesn't need your money. He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills. But what James is saying is there is a blessedness of living for heaven, of of knowing what's of true worth and true value. There is a way in which Jesus came that I want the church to grow in and to understand. And everyone's invited in, rich or poor. Everyone here is invited to the life that Jesus has come and spent everything to get you. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." Now that sounds pretty good. I'll take the blessing of the Lord any day. There's sorrow with all these things that we get. Jesus was treated as a pauper, and he died as a criminal so that we could be like kings and prosper for all eternity. Even the nations will, the wealth will acknowledge the wealth of the kingdom of God that is in Jesus Christ. I want to close with this story. It's from a philosopher, a Norwegian philosopher. And he writes, "One night a group of thieves broke into a jewelry store. But rather than stealing anything, they simply switched all the price tags. The next day, no one could tell what was valuable and what was cheap. The expensive jewels had suddenly become cheap, and the costume jewelry, which had been virtually worthless before, was suddenly of great value. Customers who thought they were purchasing valuable gems were getting fakes, and those who couldn't afford the higher priced items were leaving the store with treasures." And there's a application here. There's a comment on that in where I got this story. It says, "In our world, someone came in and switched all the price tags. It's hard to tell what is of value and what is not. Great value is given to the accumulation of a material wealth and the power that goes with it. The world puts a high price on these material things, and when you look at Jesus and what he did for us, the most valuable of all things is you." That's what God values. And we get our value systems messed up, don't we? We let media tell us what we should value. James is telling us what to value in this passage, and you won't be sorry for it. Father, we thank you for the offer, the invitation to know you in this way. And Lord, we can't help but read that passage and not have some level of howling within us, because we're all there. We all struggle. All of us. I personally can't help, Father, to read this passage and not have a sense and a need to repent in my heart. Thank you, Lord, for what you've given me. Forgive me, Lord, for using things on myself. And I pray, Lord, that you would just expand our minds, Lord, our realization that we're living for eternity. We're living for heaven. We think the stuff we have is really cool now, but when we see those pillars of pearls and streets of gold, we have no idea. And Lord, I pray that you would fill us with that anticipation and that hope, and that it would just change everything about us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.